The title of this was Praying the Bible. I'm going to try to stay on as best as on schedule even means at this point. This is a very simple topic, and it's already been essentially spoken out by Justin. And so thankfully it's only a 20-minute time period that you have to listen to me say something that's incredibly simple. But when the elders broke up these topics, I grasped at this one really quick because it's the only... I'm not good at any of those other things, so I had to latch on to something that I knew about. The rest of this, I'm just hanging on every word that's spoken by our elders. But I do really value this theme of praying the Bible or a technique or whatever you want to call it. And when I'm on the watchman list... And when I do my duty that as dictated by the watchman prayer list, this is exactly how I do it. So this is real life to me. So there's no big secrets, but let's walk our way through this as best we can. I came up with five problems that this kind of thing helps with. Your problems may be different from some of mine, but one of them is, and we just prayed in our group, and one or two of us in our group were talking about feeling weird about praying out loud or not knowing what to say, not having the right words. But number one problem for as far as my notes are concerned is just praying with the same words every time. Just praying. Getting into that rut and just, oh, Lord, what did you say, Terry? Where is he? Save my son. Well, you probably aren't that many ways to say that, are there? But you get to where you have no new words to say. And it's not that God gets bored. It's that we just get discouraged, that we're not really taking on the task of prayer when we just use the same old words that we mouth for 20 years. We have no way to express ourselves. Number two, praying with our minds wandering, with no focus. Having a list in front of us, perhaps, but not having any real expressive power to work through that list. Those are less concerning than they might be, but this next, I think these next three are even deeper problems with our prayers. The third one is praying only for the needs that have been expressed. I think this really gets to the heart of how we treat our prayer times. And a person, I'm going to sort of tip my hand here and give you the whole 20 minutes in one sentence, but basically a person says to you, I need to be healed of my disease, or my brother needs to be healed of his disease. And without the words of the Bible in front of you, that's all you have. Oh, Lord, heal so-and-so's brother of their disease. With the words of the Bible in front of you, you have an infinite array of things you can also pray for that brother. What is their deepest need? You don't even know, but God knows, and He's put those things down in His Word. All of these may really be aspects of the same problem, but number four was praying without the mind of Christ. Our hearts and our minds are not disciplined by the truth of the Word. Somebody already quoted, I think, 1 John 5. This is the confidence we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Well, how do we know His will? How do we pray His will? We pray it because we know God's Word. It's in front of us. God's will is written in a book. And the last one I came up with is praying without listening. Now, I'm not a Pentecostal, and I don't want to minimize any of the spiritual disciplines that might involve listening to God. It may be for you that the discipline of silence is truly an intimate way of listening to God, and it may be that the discipline of meditating on some scripture that you're memorizing is a way of listening. But I'm going to say that having a text of the Bible in front of you while you're praying, did Justin say he never prays without an open Bible in front of him? That's the essence of everything that I'm saying. Praying without listening means praying without letting God discipline our prayers by the text of Scripture. And so a lot of us are grown-up versions of the Boy Scouts that I spend time with every Monday night. They have to open and close their meeting with prayer, and so they say, "Oh Lord God, thank you that we're here tonight. Bless our meeting and let us have a good time and learn something and take us home safely." I've heard that prayer for 22 years. And it's great. Those are great prayers. But what if each of them came with a scripture passage? What if each of them had some other way of saying, "God, we're in need of you. What can we ask? What can we thank you for?" So how do we do this? It's really simple. We can pray. It's already been mentioned that Paul has famous prayers for the saints. A lot of us have prayed those prayers. You can go right straight through them, and you can pray the things that Paul actually prayed. And we talked about the prayers of the Bible, any of those. It could be adapted. You could literally go through a prayer of the Bible. But that's really not what my little 20 minutes is about today, because that it's obvious that the Bible contains prayers. Obviously, Psalms are the key prayers of the Bible. There's 150 prayers right there. But that's my 20 minutes, my little snippet here, my little contribution is, what about the rest of the Bible? What about the actual passage you read today? What about the thing that you're in the middle of because of some other reason? Particularly in 2017, our church daily Bible reading, or any daily Bible reading that you happen to be involved in. Take the passage that is in front of you that day and pray using that passage. I was going to say pray through that passage. That might be saying it wrong. Pray using that passage. Now, a while back, Dan Truitt gave a bunch of us Don Whitney's book, Praying the Bible. And this is where I'm going to diverge from him just a bit. Don Whitney says, take that text of the Bible and just springboard off of pretty much every word and phrase that's in there. And he doesn't mind if you just use it as a springboard and not as the actual meaning of the passage. I'll just make an example up real quick. The Lord is my shepherd might remind you to pray for the Shepherd's Conference in California that's coming up. Seriously, I mean, that's the kind of examples he gives. It doesn't matter that text has nothing to do with the Shepherd's Conference. It reminded you of it. So lift it up to the Lord. Now, that's not wrong. I mean, it's okay. It's just not what I prefer. I would really rather take the text of the Bible, and you can throw this away when I'm finished because it's just my preference. But I would say take the text of the Bible and pray for something along the lines of what it already says. So if it says, "The Lord is my shepherd," you can stop and pray 10 different prayers right there, and that would all be actually from the meaning of the text. You could pray the prayer that thanks us for our good shepherd, thanks Jesus for being our good shepherd. You could pray a prayer that has to do with how was David made to be the proper king of Israel, or how did the Lord Jesus Christ himself pray this prayer to where the Lord the Father was his shepherd. Or you could talk about the shepherds of our church, the elders praying for them and how they under-shepherd the flock of God, or just flocks in general. It might remind you that this is indeed a figure of speech and has to do with agriculture, and maybe that's reminds you of your, again, the brother who's sick, right? Well, maybe he's a farmer and he's raising food for us. How is that going? Can you pray for him that way? So I would try to not take the words too much out of context. And I think that's really helpful when you're talking about favorite Bible passages also. Try to, if you're praying through an actual text of Scripture rather than a greeting card snippet, then you tend to pray for what's actually there. When Paul says, for instance, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me," the context is the offerings that the Philippians were either sending or not sending, and the other churches were sending or not sending, to minister to his mission work. So maybe you stop and instead of saying a generic prayer of God strengthened me. Maybe you stop there and you say, oh man, God, remember Luke and Julie right now. They're on the field. They're out there depending on the offerings of the saints. Luke and Julie's offerings have to greatly increase in the next few months because they'll be here in town or they'll be in Kansas. So, Lord God, grant those needs and also grant them what Paul says right there, that he would be content in every circumstance, that he could learn how to live either in plenty or in want. So that's what I mean by praying through a text of Scripture and not necessarily taking it out of context. I do want to talk about praying the Psalms just for a minute because it's so important to pray the Psalms. They're there because they're prayers. And the only thing I wanted to mention is, other than just simply reading through and praying the Psalm itself, because most of them are so appropriate for that, that you do have to do a little New Covenant translation on some of those. So be aware that when it talks about the King of Israel, it's in the New Covenant, we now know that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can pray when it says, hey, may the King of Israel crush the teeth of his enemies. Well, that's good, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ now who needs to crush the teeth of his enemies. And so we have so many ways to apply those to Christian teaching. I'm not taking any position on the land of Israel in this morning's statements, but I'm just saying that we now know, because of the way the book of Acts uses Psalms, that the early church saw this as the King of Israel had arrived. And they actually quoted Psalms and said, this is the King we've been waiting for. So when you see those Israel-centric Psalms, you can pray those in regards to our Lord Jesus, our King that we actually have. Some Psalms say, I am the righteous person in this situation, Lord. Vindicate me according to my righteousness. Ever had that? Anybody reluctant to pray that Psalm? I am. But there's two ways to do that. One is, many times you have been the righteous person in the situation. Hopefully not a lot of times in your life, but you've been persecuted. And you have been persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's okay, says the book of Psalms, to pray that back to God and say, please let justice prevail here. But a second thing is that some of those Psalms are praying as the Lord Jesus Christ himself prays. Sometimes it's the King of Israel writing that Psalm. And as Peter says, David was a prophet, so he prophesied things that weren't strictly true of him, but only were true of the Lord Jesus Christ. So sometimes it's Jesus Christ himself praying, in my righteousness, vindicate me. And we can pray for the vindication of God's kingdom because of the righteousness of our Savior. But I'm really concerned and enjoy praying with all the other passages of Scripture. Taking the Bible, and here's a few things you can do. Statements of God's blessing. I mean, you do this already, right? This is 20 minutes of obviousness. But statements of God's blessing can be turned into thanksgivings, and they can be turned into prayers for those blessings. Commandments can be turned into cries for help and confession of sin that we didn't obey those commandments. Rebukes can turn into repentance and reflection. Any and all, we just did this in our little group, any and all descriptions of God's salvation that he has worked for us can be turned into thanksgivings and acknowledgments and worship. They can also become, if you see a description of salvation, meditation on the unsaved and prayer for their salvation, and prayer that I'll understand this part of our salvation better, or prayer that somebody prayed in our small group, prayer that this topic will be on our lips the next time, that we'll be so excited about it that it won't be off of our lips the next time it's time to say something about it. So underneath the heading of ideas or rules of the game or whatever I said on the handout, techniques, I just want to mention you can pray through an entire passage and turn that into a conversation with God. That seems obvious. You can actually pray through a prayer list and then go through the passage with the list in front of you. This is This is how it's been so helpful to me to use in the watchman time. Everybody's got something else that they do when they pray for the church. What I do is I take the church directory and I go right straight through it. Sometimes I go through backwards. But I use it in conjunction with a passage of scripture that I've already picked out. And so what I'll do is I'll go through and I'll say Kim Baca and Adam Young. And right in front of me there will be a passage that says, the Lord is my shepherd, or something. And I'll stop and I'll just say, God, be the shepherd of Kim Baca this morning, this evening. Help her acknowledge you as her shepherd. Help her be thankful for that. If it's invisible to her right now, let her see that you're her shepherd, and that sort of thing. And so I'll take and I'll correlate Bible passage with the list. And that will tell me things to pray about John Ephah that I never thought to pray before. I didn't know that John had a problem acknowledging God as his shepherd, but the Bible put those two together for me, and all of a sudden I'm praying for him on things that neither he nor I has ever asked to be prayed for. But I'm praying to the God of the universe that he'll fulfill his word for John, and he's answering that prayer, and I'm not even knowing what he's answering. It's a beautiful thing. That's praying the scriptures. Number three, just keep after the Bible instead of using your favorite passages over and over again. Let the Bible speak to you, just like we do expository preaching right through the Bible, so that we as a church will be disciplined by the consecutive text of the Bible and not just by our favorites, right? Or not just by the pastor's pet topics. The whole Bible does that for us. And the same thing with our prayer time. If we march through Bible passages, then it changes our prayers each time. Just Don Whitney brings this out, and I'm sure many, many of you have heard it. If you want to pray a psalm, you can use the day of the week, or the day of the month, I should say, to pick psalms to pray for. If it's the 17th, you don't have to just say, oh man, Psalm 23 is so great, let me go there again, Psalm 51. No, you can go to Psalm 17, it's the 17th of the month, and a lot of people say go to Psalm 17 and 47 and 77 and 107 and the 37. My math is slow. You just add 30 to each one, and that gives you five psalms right there that you could use to pray that day. I don't know why, but I got in the habit a long time ago of not doing it that way. My math is different. I typically go with fives in groups. So if it's the 5th of the month, I would be on 21 through 25. If it's the 6th of the month, I would be on 26 through 30, whatever. Just whatever works for you. But in some sort of way to discipline yourself to be in different parts of the Bible as you go along. Now, how much time do I have? I was going to give an example. I have 2 minutes, because if I get 20, I started at 11. I have 2 minutes. This is not going to work. But it's just so interesting. If you look at Job chapter 29, the day I prepared the last version of these notes, I was in Job 29 because the church Bible reading was there in Job 29 that day. And it's such an odd little passage. Job says, oh, if I was just the way I was before, I was a righteous man, except for that everybody knew I was a righteous man at the time. And everybody respected me, and I was a pillar of the community. And so it's very poetic, even though you're kind of hassling Job in your mind because he's being a jerk and he's whining. But on the other hand, his description of what a righteous man looked like in the community is beautiful. And so I kept coming through this, and it turned into prayer time that Wednesday night. And so when I got to verse 6, I literally prayed for some of you that had very difficult lives. I prayed that your steps would be washed in butter. Isn't that a beautiful description? Not because you're slipping. I don't think that's what Job means. But because they're smooth. It's like the other day I got on Saxey Road and they've smoothed that part out over there next to the construction. Such a pleasure to drive on. And then I got to verse 7 and I prayed for some people to exercise their authority in the community like they've been called to do. They're sitting in the gates of the city. And I prayed in verse 9 that Some of us would have such wisdom in the church that people would put their hand on their mouth because they're listening to us and our wisdom from the Word of God. And in verse 11, I prayed that our words would be such gifts to other people that people would call us blessed whenever they heard those words. And then as you go on down, I prayed for us to have an eye for the needy and the fatherless. And because I'm cutting this short, I'm just going to jump down to verse 16. I was a father to the needy, and I searched out the cause of him whom I did not know. And I don't want to pick on Chuck, but I prayed for Chuck when I got to that verse. And I thought about how he searches out the cause of people he doesn't even know in Haiti. And he is a father to the fatherless, literally in Haiti, a person who the fatherless look to. And I prayed for him and the blessing of that work. And so I'm going to have to skip over the rest of Job 29. But that's how my prayer time went. And you see how I wasn't trying to stray outside the meaning of the text, but I was just applying what Job had seen in his own life to our life as a church. So a lot of you have had prayers prayed for you that you have no clue of the wacky things I've asked for you. And so, but that's because the Word of God told me to ask for those things. And so the same passage could turn into a completely different prayer the next time. One day a passage could become intercession for everybody, like that one sort of turned out to be. And the next time it could be literally the blessings of something and just thanksgivings all the way down. So I'm gonna segue into our next prayer time by asking you guys to turn to 1 Peter 1, 13. And so in 1:13, I'm going to read it real quick. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, did I say through 21? I'm reading through 21. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear during the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. And so what we have here is a passage that starts out as exhortation and ends up in descriptions of our salvation and how we've been saved. And so you can turn exhortations into repentance or confession or prayer for the grace to do those exhortations. You can, if you have statements of salvations, you can pray and praise for the wisdom of the plan of salvation, praying in thanksgiving for the salvation. You can repeat back to God the way he's blessed us and the church, you individually or the church. You can ask for that salvation to become more real to you or to be brought to others who have no salvation. You can just simply pray the words of Scripture back to God and say, thank you for this happening.